For our lesson this afternoon, I want us to deal, my subject is love, not the world. Now that's a phrase that we hear a good many times, love, not the world, especially those of us that have been a Christian for a while. You know, and it doesn't take very long, whether it be in our Bible classes when we were younger or the preacher at our local congregation, we hear the phrase, love not the world. And it's a statement that is straightforward, and it's easy to understand. Or is it? What I mean by that, we all have earthly possessions. We all have cars. A lot of us have houses. And we have other things that we really, you know, we enjoy in this, you know, in this world. So, but how do we tell others that we come in contact with what is of the world and what is not? How do we clarify what is, you know, what we're saying there to not sound like we're contradicting ourselves? We've also heard the phrase, well, we live in the world, but we're not to be a part of the world. And then I got to thinking of that, and I'm like, well, how exactly does that work? We live in the world, but we're not a part of the world. If we're in the world, we're a part of the world. So we got to thinking about that, and as we go through our lesson today, I hope to clear all of this up. And really, it's just a matter of how we define the term world, especially as it comes to that of Scripture. And that really settles the problem that we have with some of these phrases that we say from time to time. In our lesson today, I want us to examine first off the word world, what it means. And then secondly, I want us to see what it means to love the world and look at a few scripture that tell a little bit about it. And then thirdly, see what is of the world, some things that those that are of the world, what they participate in. And then lastly, how to love not the world. Things that we can do to keep ourselves the way that God intended for us to be. So first off, the word world defined. The word world in Scripture, it has more than one meaning. If someone we spoke with who just really wanted to try to stomp our toes real good, they wanted to come up with some things and just try to catch us in a lie or catch us in a fault, this is one of the words that they possibly could use to try to say, well, the Bible doesn't make any sense. The Bible is all wrong because look at this one word here and the way that it's used in different ways. This is a word that could be used that way. So let's look at least three definitions of the word world that's used in Scripture, and that's important to bring out before we continue on with our lesson. The first one, is sometimes used in Scripture with reference to the material creation, the universe. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, we read, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Now in John 1 and verse 10, we read, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, looking to these verses and others that talk about the material creation, we see that it's obvious that this is not the world we are not to love, because it just wouldn't fit into the context of some of our Scripture that we have. Now, second, we have the word world is sometimes used with reference to the inhabitants of the world. The inhabitants. And this is the world that God loves. This is the world that He is used in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Also, this is the world that is in need of a Savior. John chapter 5 verse 42. And also in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2. And look into these verses and some others that we have recorded for us, it's obvious that this also is not the world that we are forbidden to love. Because if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, it tells us that we are to love all mankind. tells us to even love our enemies. So obviously that's not the world that we're dealing with. That's not the, you know, not the, for my title of my lesson, I couldn't go in that direction either. We can also, thirdly, we see the word world is used with reference to the order or system of evil and unrighteousness. And that is where we start focusing in on for our attention this afternoon. Evil and unrighteousness. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Also in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 and through 17, and if you'd like to turn there, some of these scriptures I may not give you enough time to turn to, but this is one that we're going to keep coming back to. This is the sort of the text of the day. In 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So that's really what we're focusing in on this afternoon. We're focusing in on this definition of evil and unrighteousness. That is what we're not to love. That's what we're not to be participating in as it comes to us as Christians living the Christian life. So secondly, what does it mean to love the world? How can I know that if I am guilty, you know, of this sin? Well, when John wrote, "Love not the world," he used the Greek word agape, which means to love, to value, to manifest concern for, purposeful devotion. And John is speaking here of a course of action. So John is saying, love not and keep on loving not the world. It's continual. Don't love it once, but continually do not love the world, is what John is saying here. And John in this text is carrying the idea of intention. It's putting the world first and giving it priority in our lives. It's making sacrifices from the real riches of the spiritual man to obtain material wealth. To put it plainly, it's simply saying, God, I do not care what you want me to do. God, I do not want to follow what you have given me to do. And it's simply turning our spiritual wealth, our spiritual side away, and deciding that we're going to follow what everybody else is doing. We're going to follow unrighteousness. We're going to follow the world. And John also includes in this passage of Scripture the things that are in the world. Not only not to love the world, but the things that are in the world as well. So part of loving the world is loving the things of it, the worldly pleasures and the allurements that are there. And as we think about it, worldliness is basically an attitude. It's actually an attitude. Surely actions are involved. However, attitudes determine actions. You ever woken up in the morning and been in a bad mood? You ever woke up in the morning and you're ready to fight the world? What do you normally do throughout the day? You fight the world. You've got the attitude. You've got an attitude problem which allows you, it determines your day. It determines the actions that you're going to do for the rest of the day. And if we want to stem the tide of worldliness, we must change hearts, reshape attitudes, and rearrange priorities in our lives and then also the lives of others that we come in contact with. Now, there are many verses that prohibit worldliness. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Paul is telling us not to be conformed or fashioned according to this age. And how often do we hear? We don't have many young people here, but if they hadn't said it, I figure one day they will. And I know us adults have probably used it from time to time. Well, everybody else is doing it. Now, if we haven't used it, we've at least heard it before. Everybody else is doing it. It's a lot what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is dealing with. Everybody else is doing it. And then, but I want us to think for a moment, and I thought, well, if my kids ever said that, I said, I know the first place it's going is on the refrigerator. Is Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. We'll read, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Now that wasn't used on me, which I don't remember really saying that, but I wanted to do some of the other stuff and didn't. But if I did, that would have been a good verse to come back with. Exodus 23, verse 2. So if my kids have got a warning now, they're going to see that verse on the refrigerator if they try to use that and know me. But why? You know, why not follow a multitude to do evil? Well, nothing good comes from evil. Nothing good is going, it sounds so basic, but it's so hard for mankind to grasp. Nothing good is going to come from evil. And sadly, we see that the multitude is worldly. For the most part, you know, we can't really go anywhere and say, well, most of us, or all of us, are exactly where we need to be, unless we're, you know, in a setting such as this. But as we go out, wherever we go, whatever state we find ourselves in, we're the minority of the bunch, trying to do what's right. Now, everybody else is wanting to form in other ways. But we do read that there is a wide gate and there is a narrow gate. And there are those two gates there, and it's no wonder Christ had the same problem during His day that's going on today, and it'll probably continue going on to the end of the world, that people are going to follow the wide gate. They're going to follow with the multitude. It's easy. It's the best way for them to make it through this life where they don't feel like they've got to do anything. But we see that that's not the way that Christ wants us to live. That's not the way that He wants us to follow. And as Christians, we're not to be conformed to the world in our speech, in their dress, and then in the recreations. This could be drinking, gambling, dancing, and then I put the Excedrin in there. You just keep on putting in blank after blank after blank and just keep on filling in the sins of the multitude that we are not to follow. But then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, as we look to this passage of Scriptures, we see that there is a call for separation from the world. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Separate from those of the world. And the separation must be complete and final. It's a "be ye separate." And if we are separate, blessings will come. And then we read toward the end of this verse, "And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." Now we, as Christians, that's what we want. That's what we, you know, became a child of God for. That's what we obeyed the gospel plan of salvation to become, sons and daughters. And then be able to have a heavenly home if we remain faithful to Him. That's what we worked for. That's what we're working now toward. And we see that's our reward for us. But we see to do that and to have that, we've got to be separate from the world that's around us. And then we have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And the word fellowship means a joint participation. So there is not to be any participation or sharing in matters that are wrong. Now, most of us here, we would probably won't have a problem with that. Like, okay, if there are, you know, my friends go out and they're doing this, or I go get out with a couple and they've decided to go to this place and it's not right, as adults, you know, we are finally, hopefully, to the point of saying, well, no, that's not right. I don't want to, we're not going to do that because it's not right. For young people, that's what we call peer pressure. Adults, we have peer pressure as well. But that's the scenario that we can use for this verse. We're not to fellowship. We're not to be a part of it. But then also look toward the end of that verse and we see the word reprove. Rather reprove them. And the word reprove means to expose. We're to expose them. It's not sufficient to just participate in an evil practice, but we must expose that. Now what does that mean? All that simply means is we're not to be afraid to let others know who we are. If we decide, well, that's wrong, so I'm going to just keep my mouth shut and we'll find another way out of it. But rather saying, we're not going with you because we think this is wrong. We think Scripture teaches against this and we don't need to be a part of this. That's not being afraid of them. But see, we don't like to hurt people's feelings. And in some ways, we got to really watch and make sure that we don't purposely hurt people's feelings. That we're just not out and out just mean people. But then sometimes we have to make sure that we are giving them the reasons why we're not wanting to do something. And not just trying to just cover it up and then, you know, kind of push it out of the way and say, whew, I got out of that one. You know, now on to the next. But that's our not being afraid and letting people know what their error is. It's a part of our jobs as Christians. The Great Commission was given and it, you know, go out and teach all nations. We've got to teach them. And that's a part of our teaching. Reproving is a part of teaching. Now, I'm not saying going out and, you know, kicking them and slapping them and offending them in every way and talking mean to them. But it is just simply explaining to them, I can't do this with you because this is wrong. And if they want to, show them, you know, where it is wrong. But we have to, you know, we have to not only fellowship, we can't fellowship with them, but we need to let them know why we can't fellowship, you know, with them, do that with them. And then one commentator has put it very plainly for us. He said, worldliness is a progressive matter. Now let us observe, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we start off loving the world. Then we become friends with the world, James 4, verse 4. This leads to our being stained and spotted by the world, James 1, 27. And such results in our becoming conformed to the world, Romans 12, verse 2, and thus ultimately leads to being condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, 32. So just right down the line, it's progressive. It's not something that we just, well, I decide I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do it once and just quit. It's like everything else, you become addicted to it. And we can become addicted to worldliness. And being a part of the world, it's that progressive matter that is there. It does not just happen. We must always be on guard and have the right attitude and resist the temptations of the world. It's the little things that can get us as Christians. Now, we don't have any problems with some of, you know, well, we want you to come and speak, we're all for abortion, and we want you to come speak to us and tell us how it's okay. I don't think there's a gospel preacher that would stand and say, okay, yeah, I'll come and talk to you and tell you how it's okay. No, he wouldn't. What's he going to do? He's going to rebuke. He's going to rebuke those people. But then we have little things. You know, those sometimes people call them the little sins that they're able just to cover up. And then that's where we go, well, I got out of that one. You know, maybe it won't come up again. Maybe I won't have to deal with that one again. That is what can get us. That is the temptations that can come upon us and help us to live unrighteousness in the sight of God. So thirdly, what is of the world? And this is just simply just a few suggestions to help us know what are some things that, some temptations that the world offers or has that's against us today. And the first one is a lack of love for God. 1 John 2:15-17, our text. If one is of the world, they do not properly love God. And we could go, you can go to 1 John chapter 1 and read it, and there's not much of a way that you can come away from that with a misunderstanding. Because we have light and we have darkness, and we all know, even my little girl knows how light and dark works. You turn out the light, it's dark. You turn on the light, it's light. It's not dark anymore. And we say that God is light. Sin is darkness. And the two cannot meet. There's not, we turn off the lights in here and shut the doors, it's going to be dark. And God is that light that is there. So if we, those that decide to follow after the world, God is not with them. That's not a hard concept for us to understand. We see that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not from the Father. They're from the world and originate in the world. And Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we don't have time to go through what each one of those means. And then some of those we look at and we go, we don't use that word today. In your personal study, if you don't know, I encourage you to look up those words and know what it is. Mainly because of the very last there. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's written for us. We need to know what those things are, don't we? We don't need to hide away and run away and go, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know what that meant." We need to do the study and know what those things are. But then also the lust of the eyes. Concerning those things that we desire and have to have, and that desire is awakened through sight. What is seen becomes often what is desired. If you don't believe that, I'll let you go with us, with my children, to Walmart, to the toy section. They don't talk much about what they want until we get to Walmart and into the toy section, and then they find all kinds of things that they want. And that's the way it is with the world as well. By sight, that's what I want. And that's what can help lead to worldliness. The lust of the eyes can grow into covetousness. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus warned, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And the pride of life is the next one that we see in 1 John chapter 2, and the pride of life is a boastful pride, which reveals itself in self-revelance. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. Now he said, I'll tear down my barns, build bigger barns, and you know the story. But sometime when you get a chance, read through there, and there are at least 14 times when this rich man refers to himself. I, or me, or myself, or what, you know, those kind of phrases. 14 times that he refers to himself. He fits the pride of life. He fits that type of person that we're dealing with. He's a good example for us. He trusted in his riches, but in the end, the material possessions were taken away and his foolishness was revealed to all. And that's what happens to those that are guilty of this pride of life. Like I said, there's no good that comes from evil. There's no good that's going to come from being away from God. It's just nothing there. But then also, there is a lack of love for Scripture. A lack of love for Scripture, if we're a part, is something that the world can offer us as well. There's a story about Brother Gus Nichols. It was a lady that came up to him one evening and said that Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 was not in her Bible. And with Brother Nichols insisting that it was, she was insisting that it wasn't. So Brother Nichols requested that she bring her Bible to him. So she did such, and then to his amazement, when he turned to Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, she had cut the page out. She had cut that little group of scriptures out of her Bible. But she insisted that it is not in there. Are we guilty of marking out the pages that we do not want to follow? Now, there are things in Scripture, and perhaps we're guilty of, and we'll just kind of put our hand over that part. Or we just won't go to that certain section of Scripture and just keep moving on. It's easy for us to be guilty of such. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. So we see that all Scripture comes from God, so there's not any of it that we can just slide under the table. There's not any of it that we can take our scissors to and just completely, rip out. And there's none of it that we can take with the black marker and just scratch through. Even if we don't like it, we've got to change our ways because that's what God wants us. And remember, we want to be as Christians that is swallowing Him in the light and not in that of darkness. And then by practicing conformity rather than transformity. Israel, the children of Israel, I love to do a study of the Old Testament. Anyone that's been, that's around me at Tippersville enough can contest to that. Even Wednesday night, I'm making them suffer through it right now. We're in the Old Testament. I like studying about the children of Israel because everything that man can do today, the children of Israel have already tried it and messed it up. So we can go to the children of Israel and we can see what the outcome was. That's why we have it recorded for us, an example for us, so we need to use it. But we have example after example of the children of Israel, what they did during that time period, and we can go to and we can pull back the curtain and say, was God happy with it, or did God bring them punishment? And if punishment was brought, we don't need to do that. We need to change and do something different. But the children of Israel, they practiced conformity. They wanted to be, remember at the beginning, they wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted a king. Not because, God wanted them to have a king. They had a king. God was theirs. They had the most powerful king that would ever exist. But they didn't want him. They couldn't see him. The other nations around couldn't see him. And all the other nations had a big old, they had a king, where one could sit. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be like those people. So God allowed them to have a king. They wanted to be like others around them. They continued on and on. And then we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And what are they doing during that time? God is sending prophet after prophet after prophet to tell the people, do not be like the other people. But they wouldn't listen. They wanted to be like them. And they conformed to the wickedness, and God brought them punishment for doing so. So if nothing else we get from this lesson, we can learn from the children of Israel. They wanted to be like others. They wanted to love the world. And what did God do to them? He punished them. Now, I could stop and sit down right there, but I hope nobody nods yes. And we'll keep going. But that's it. That's the story that is there. And we learn that from the children of Israel. Now, for our final point, how to love not the world. How do we not love the world? Well, first off, realize that we are not here for much longer. In James chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away." In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And then also the whole chapter of Psalms chapter 90. We had men's breakfast this morning, and that was read, you know, to us. Fits right along with the lesson that I was doing. But Psalms chapter 90, again, don't take no thought for that. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here. We're not promised how much time we have, and we must live each day like it's our last. But then also realize that the world cannot satisfy in the true nature of worldliness. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, did not find happiness, contentment, fulfillment, and meaning in the world. He found that at home. The place that he was so longing to get away from, he had to come back to find that. It wasn't in the world. And during this time, we have never had more ways to spend our money and to spend our time. Now, we call ourselves, you know, we're in a recession. Some of us here may have lost our jobs, but still, speaking as Americans, we're still spending money. There's still a lot of money that's being spent out there. There's still a lot of different things that we can go do and spend our time. Yet suicides and nervous breakdowns is flourishing as never before. We have all these things. We think that people think that that's what's going to make them happy, but it's not doing it. So, and then also we can realize the world does not last. The world's not going to be here forever. In 1 John, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." 1 Corinthians 7:31, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." And then in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So, according to Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. So which one do I need to be hanging on to? Word of God. Hanging on to what is being said there to be able to remain and have the Christian life. So in closing, I want us to notice a contrast this afternoon. I want us to look at a man who did not follow after God and then a man who did follow after God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we have Demas is a good example of one's falling in love with the world. We read, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We have a man who was, you know, with Paul, was doing the work of a Christian, and then all of a sudden he decided that rather do other things, not live that Christian life anymore. Persecutions, whatever it was perhaps too much for him, but he decided that it just wasn't worth it to him. Now think for just a moment about Moses. And several sermons can be done just by the faith that Moses had, but I won't do that to you. But we have Moses as an example of one's not loving the world. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, it talks about Moses' faith. If you look to those passages, you can also draw from that ways that he did not love the world. We can also say from this. First off, we can see that he drew upon the strength of his parents in verse 23. Verses 24 and 27 and 28, we see that he never lost his faith. That's a great way for us not to fall in with the world, is by not losing our faith. Verse 25, he preferred the people of God. If we have a choice whether we are going to be with God's people or be with the world, we better make the right decision. We all know what the decision should be. So, and we see that Moses was one that made that right decision. Verse 26, he had a true sense of values. In his upbringing, he was, we could say, he was taught things that he knew what he was supposed to do during that time. Also in verse 26, we see that he kept his eye on the goal. As Christians, as I mentioned it in the introductory material, we keep our eye on the goal. We are all working for a goal. That heavenly home that is there, that's what we're working on. So we have to not love the world. And then seventh, we say that he never lost sight of God. We could say that though he had his times, though Moses sometimes didn't do exactly everything that was right, we say that he never lost sight of God. He stayed in the light. He stayed in the light. He stayed with God. So as we bring this lesson to a close, which person are you like? Which person are my friends like? Christ, as we said, is the light. The world is darkness. So we need to make sure that not only we are what we need to be and not in love with the world, but we need to make sure that those that we come in contact with and call our friends, that they're not a part of the world as well. Remember, if we love the world, we have turned our back on the Lord. And then I'll close with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I appreciate your attention this evening. And I'll close with that, and we'll get ready, I guess, for the second hour.